We read the Word of God tonight from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 9, and the text we consider is verses 28 through 31, and in order to understand Isaiah 40, you have to know that there is a transition here between Isaiah 1 through 39 to Isaiah 40 and the chapters following. In Isaiah 1 through 39, the prophet is speaking to the people of God with whom he lived, and in chapter 40 and beyond, he's speaking prophetically to people who are going to, in the future, be in captivity in Babylon. And the word to them from God is a word of comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. But we begin our reading in verse 9 here tonight. This is the inspired word of God. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Now the text that we consider tonight. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't fault Israel in Babylon for confessing weakness, would we? If the young people who made confession of faith would say to us tonight, the Christian life is hard, and I don't think I have the strength to live it. There's the reality of the world in which we live and how evil it is and how we are faced with so many temptations and trials and persecutions and mockings. There's the reality that we contend not merely with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Satan is a real, and the fallen angels are real enemies that are more powerful than we are. There's the reality that we have our sinful natures, and that with that sinful nature, I find that I can't stop the fact that I have sinful lusts, sinful desires. I don't think I have the strength to continue on in loving God. I don't think I have the strength to continue on fighting against sin and to continue on living in the life of sanctification and holiness before God. Living the Christian life is hard. And what we find in the scriptures in this text before us is that while I wouldn't criticize anyone for saying the Christian life is hard, is that it would be more accurate to say it's impossible. I can't do it. I don't have the strength. And that is indeed what the text is teaching us to confess. But we have to add something. The Christian life is impossible to live but for the power and the strength of God. When we read Isaiah chapter 40, we wouldn't fault the people of Israel for living in the land of Babylon, which, let's remember tonight, is a picture of us living in the midst of this ungodly world. We wouldn't fault them for thinking, we're in big trouble here. We and our children are going to be swallowed up by this great worldly city of Babylon. We can't stand for a moment against the temptations to idol worship, the temptations to worldliness. We can't do it. We're going to fall here in Babylon because we are weak. We wouldn't fault them for confessing their weakness, but the problem is, this is where their fault is, they didn't confess their weakness, but they were actually concerned that God was weak. That's what you have in verse 27, the complaint of the people. It'd be one thing if in verse 27 the people were saying, we're weak, God help us. But no, they're questioning God. Jacob and Israel say, my way is hid and my judgment is passed over from my God. The Lord doesn't know, the Lord isn't helping, the Lord isn't being fair. It's God who is the problem. And God comes and he gives an answer. It's very gracious. There's a rebuke here. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? We'll look at that in a moment. God is saying to the people, you know better. But what he says is very gracious to the people, though. To remind them that he is the God they know, the God of strength and of power, and the God who has infinite resources for them. And so he's saying to them, if you are saying, I'm humble and I'm weak, that's a good confession. But if you conclude from that, because I'm so weak, I can't possibly carry on in serving God and in living the Christian life, God says, no, that's the wrong conclusion. Instead, what you must conclude is, when I am undone of myself and see the end of all of my power and resources, I need to draw on God as the infinite source of all power, especially spiritual power and energy. He renews our strength. As the text says, he giveth power to the faint. And then, they that wait upon, that is, who draw that power from the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So let's consider this text under the theme taken there from the text. He giveth power to the faint. Noticing, first of all, the giver of that power. Secondly, the faint who receive that power. And then thirdly, the result of him giving that power to us. Let's start with that question, the two questions. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? There's God's rebuke of the people of Israel for their faithlessness, their lack of faith in him, and saying to them, you have known and you have heard. You know me as God. By this time, they have several of the portions of the written scriptures, the written word of God. By this time, they have seen as a nation the works of God and the power of God. So that if you want to make this specific, you could say, God is saying to the people, have you not known, have you not heard how I created the heavens and the earth? You have. We're going to come to that in a moment in the text. Have you not known, have you not heard of the fact that my people Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and by my stretched out arm, by my mighty hand, I brought them out of that land of Egypt? And I divided the Red Sea, and I caused them to survive in the wilderness for 40 years. And I am the one who divided the Jordan River, and I am the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, not only. But I drove out all the heathen out of the land of Canaan and gave my people Israel that land, the promised land. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yes, you have. And there's a rebuke in that. Don't forget this in Babylon. The people should know the greatness of God's power, his love. They should know his relationship with them never ends. And he's not like the idols. God makes that plain here in Isaiah 40, doesn't he? I'm not like these idol gods that you see around you in Babylon, these vanities, these gods that are nothing. Now I've rebuked you. But now in grace, I'm going to reveal myself to you again. I'm going to remind you who I am. And that's what God does with three names. He comes to the people and says, I'm going to tell you who I am again. And these names are not just labels, but these names are going to reveal to you my character. These names are going to reveal to you my being. These names are going to reveal to you my view of you in relation to me as God. Each name reveals that he is not small. Each name reveals that he is not weak or forgetful or unwise or lacking understanding. He is not the fickle, changing, finite God that the Babylonians worship, but he is the infinite, almighty, consistent God of Israel. And so he says, first of all, through Isaiah, that you need to know that I am the everlasting God. I am the God who is and was and will ever be. And in general, God is saying, this is the reality. Before the creation of the world, I am God. And now after the creation of the world, through all the history of the world, I am God. And even unto eternity, I am God. And he's saying to the people of Israel now in their concrete situation, I was God before your captivity in Babylon. And your captivity in Babylon doesn't change that. I am still not a creature. I am not a weak or finite being. I'm still God. I will be God forever. Now, apply this to your life. And I don't know if this text was requested because there's any trouble that you're having in your lives. But look at your circumstances. That's what God is doing. He's saying, look at your circumstances in your life. And if right now your way is hard, tell yourself this. The everlasting God was God before this happened in your life. He is God now that this has happened in your life. And he will be. He will continue to be God. Forever and ever, unto eternity. Now, what is God saying in this and then in the next? I am the Lord, I am the everlasting God, and now I am Jehovah. Chiefly, he's saying to the people in Isaiah 40, I am God, your Savior. And that's how we have to read these last verses in this chapter in the light of the beginning of the chapter where God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. And notice this, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And what God is saying is, even your sin and your guilt didn't change the fact that I am your God who loves you, but rather I, your God, have determined that I will take care of your sin. You've received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. And we know that Isaiah is pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus would be God come in the flesh to pay for our sins. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of who? The Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we think of that as a prophecy of John, and that's what it is, preparing the way for Jesus. And now what Isaiah is saying very clearly is that when Jesus comes, it's not just a man, but it is God, Jehovah, coming to save his people. Behold your God, the everlasting Lord. And that name, Lord, there in all capital letters in the text, is the name of Jehovah. It is the name in all of Scripture that reveals that he is the covenant God, the God of steadfast covenant love for his people. But here in this text, we must not miss that it also speaks of the Lord as the one who is the self-sufficient God. Here's the contrast in the text. And God is looking at his people and saying, you're weak. You need power. I am God. And I have all power in myself. This is something we can't comprehend. We're so used to needing energy resources. If your home is not hooked up to the electric company, you flip the switch, there won't be any power. Your home constantly must draw on the electric company for power. If your car doesn't have any gas, you know what's going to happen. It's not going to start. You need to go to the gas station and you need the provision of an energy resource. You know that you depend upon food. Try not eating for a week. And try to continue to work and to live and to move. You don't have the power, the energy in yourself to do that. You need the outside resource of food to give you power. God is revealing to the people of Israel, I'm not like that. I am the God of absolute power and energy in myself. And it's infinite. It's infinite. And then, I think to help us understand that, he says, I am the creator of the ends of the earth, who fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. I think what we need to do here is wonder at, stand in amazement at, the work of creation. And think of it this way. You have a great project. Not an easy work, but something that requires time and energy. And you work for 24 hours straight. And somebody says to you, now do that again tomorrow. And you say, I can't. I'm out of energy. And then you go back to God who created the earth. And you think about that. God could create a mountain that man could spend millions of years probably trying to copy and could never have the energy to make that mountain. And God could make that mountain in a moment. And you say to God, could you do that again? Sure. I can make that mountain as many times as you want me to. It doesn't sap my energy or my strength. Think of the Grand Canyon. When men think of the Grand Canyon, they think that must have taken thousands or millions of years to build. We know the truth of our God. I'm not trying to advocate that I know exactly how the Grand Canyon was formed, but we know that the truth of our God is that in a moment, he could dig the Grand Canyon. Men who dig a basement, if they did it by hand, who would say, I don't think I can work tomorrow, I'm shot. Yes, God, could you build another Grand Canyon tomorrow? Today, no problem. He made, I know Isaiah isn't speaking of that here, but he made the heavens and the sun. And you think of the sun packed with energy, power. Where'd it come from? From God. And could you make a billion more? He did, didn't he? The stars of the sky that are numberless. And it didn't sap any energy. It didn't take any energy from God so that having put forth that energy to make these things, now he has less energy. He's the overflowing fountain of power and energy. We get tired just thinking about the things that he does. He never gets tired. And one more thing that I thought of this week as you think of the greatness of our God as the energy source of the whole creation. Isaiah, of course, wouldn't have known anything about this. But today we live in a day when we think of oil reserves and we think of coal and we think of natural gas. And I don't mean to say anything politically about whether we should be using these resources less or more or anything like that. But just wonder at the reality that we live in an earth where right now it is said that we burn 88 million barrels of oil. I can't hardly even grasp that human beings are burning 88 million barrels of oil every day. And if you ask me, how long can this go on? Are we going to run out tomorrow or next week? No, it's estimated that we can do this at least for the next 50 years. And now, be in awe of your God. He's the one who made this earth with all what we would call that energy resource. And that's just a faint picture of his infinite power and energy. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yes, you have. You know this God. who's the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. And then verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now, who is it that is faint and that is weak? We know that this is an accurate statement about the entire human race, don't we? And we know that the reality is not this, that you can compare human beings to God. God has more power. Human beings have less power than God. But we know that the reality is that God is incomparable. You can't really compare human beings to God. He's the God of all power as the creator of the ends of the earth. Man is a puny, powerless creature. And now the people of Israel have to remind themselves of that as they live in Babylon. They could see the power of Babylon. They could see the power of King Nebuchadnezzar. They could see the power of the way the Babylonians were conquering other nations, establishing this great worldwide kingdom. They could see the power of these Babylonians building this beautiful city of Babylon, known perhaps for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Great beauty and riches. Men were doing great things. And now the people of Israel can say, even though these Babylonians give themselves credit for this, we've done this, or they're worshiping their false gods, Bel and Nebo. They've enabled us to do this. The Israelites can stand back and say, our confession is all the power that these Babylonians have came from God. And that's the confession we need to make in the world that we live in today. Are you impressed with all the activity and the power of man today? Men boast about great works, digging the Panama Canal, whatever, inventing smartphones, sending satellites up into space. We need to make the confession that this is all from the power of our God. He is the God of all power and strength. But now, Isaiah is talking about the faint as those who confess that they are weak and who know that they must find their strength in God. And so the question is not, are all men in the world faint and weak? We know the answer to that is yes. But the question is for you. Do you confess yourself to be a faint, weak, powerless sinner? And notice that's what to be faint is. Verse 29 speaks of the faint as those that have no might. And the question for you and me tonight is not, do we have the power to go to work tomorrow? And do we have the power to drive our cars and the power to do what we need to do in the home or in the workplace, study in the school? But the question here is this. First of all, do you have the power to save yourself from sin? Who can save a sinner? And what Isaiah is revealing here is, of course you don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to save another sinner. You don't have the power to save yourself as a sinner. That power comes from God. He's the one who saves from sin, who saves from hell, who gives eternal life. But then, what about the saved sinner? That's the case here in Isaiah chapter 40. So you are the people, Israel, who know God, and you know your salvation from sin through God. And now the question is, how are you going to continue on in faith and in salvation. And God would have said to the people of Israel, if in verse 27 they said, well, we don't have that power of ourselves, he would have said, that's a good confession. And if you're saying that tonight too, that's a good confession. I know that my salvation is the work of God, that he has begun that good work in me. But now that I have confessed my faith in God and said that I don't look to myself for my salvation, I look to Jesus Christ for my salvation, to continue on in that, I continue to need the strength of God. You didn't have the energy or the power to say, I don't have faith, I'm going to give myself faith. God had to do that. You didn't have the energy or the power to say, I'm a sinner and I need salvation from Jesus Christ, I'm going to look to him for salvation. God gave you the power to do that. But now, the question is this. Now that I have faith, how am I going to keep this faith? How am I going to continue on tomorrow believing in God? And that's not the only question. Now that I have faith, this is my calling to live out of that faith, living the life of sanctification in the midst of this world. And that takes great energy and power. And now, to illustrate that, go back to that thought of God making a mountain, and you say to him, can you make another one? Yes, no problem. I can make another one right now. Now think of yourself as a Christian not having to make a mountain, but having to fight against sin, having to overcome temptation, having to face the world and not be like the world, having to take the word of God and say, now this is going to be the guide for my life, and I'm going to live in holiness according to the word of God. That takes tremendous power. And we don't have the power to do that once. We don't have the power to do that today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. And God comes and says, but I renew your strength. He's promising preserving grace and strength through his word, through Jesus Christ, through his spirit. And we know we need that, don't we? I don't have to try to dig an ocean tomorrow or to make Mount Everest tomorrow. But I have a sin, or I should say sin in my life, that I have to fight today, that I'm going to have to fight tomorrow. And you know what? From a certain point of view, it would be easier if God said to me, I want you to dig a lake like Lake Michigan, than it is for me to face this sin and resist it. That takes the almighty power of God. The beauty of this passage is, a promise. You see that? In the Psalms, there are times when God gives a command. Wait upon me. This is your calling. Look to me and draw on me for your power. God isn't giving a command in that sense here in the text, but he's giving a promise. And he's encouraging us then to heed the promise, to do what he calls us to do. And in that call, God is giving the grace for us to do it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's the result. God says, and you and I can easily follow the logic of the text. God says, I'm the everlasting God. I am the Lord who is self-sufficient, self-sustaining. I have all power. And I am the source of all of the power and the energy that there is in the world. I'm the creator to the ends of the earth. And God says, and I'm the one who gives power to those who have no strength. And the result is that you will wait on me. And you will find power in me. And you will renew your strength. And so waiting on God even is not a condition. God is not saying here in the text, you wait on me, and on the condition of you waiting on me, I'm going to give you strength. Rather, the reality is God says to the people of Israel, you're not waiting on me. You're murmuring, you're complaining, you're doubting me. I need to change that in you. So I'm going to come to you with my powerful living word, and I'm going to work my grace in you so that you remember who I am. You're God. And so that instead of murmuring and complaining and disbelieving, you will believe. That's waiting on God. To trust him, to depend upon him, to look to him for strength to do whatever you need to do. And then what we have, in order to explain further what that means to wait upon God, the three pictures. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, that's first. Second, they shall run and not be weary. And thirdly, they shall walk and not faint. Wait upon me means that you're going to continue to draw your strength and your power from me so that you will be able to soar like an eagle. And it seems that what God is saying to his people is, I'm going to give you power that lifts you up. And I'm going to give you power that exalts you above the earth. I'm going to give you new power from heaven. And it's going to give you the power to live in the midst of this world, in the midst of the circumstances that you are in where you're suffering evil, persecution, trouble, and yet you're going to have the power to soar above that by faith. And I should have mentioned that already. That in verse 31, when God says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, he is saying something like this. You're going to exchange your strength. You're going to get rid of your old source of strength that you were leaning upon, which was whatever strength you had within yourself or that you were looking for in the world. You're going to get rid of that, and you're going to exchange that for a new strength of source of strength, the Lord. And literally, you're going to have power from heaven that lifts you up so that you soar like an eagle. And then you'll not sit, but run. You'll be active. And you will be able to keep going. It's like a marathon. You have to run 26 miles. And you're 150 years old. You can't do it. God says, oh, but with my strength, you're going to be able to keep going even when there's temptations, even when there are obstacles, even when the race is hard. With my strength, you will run and you will not faint. And you will walk. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. And here it seems that the prophet is talking about your daily, consistent walk of life in holiness. Tomorrow, you will face the calling to be humble again. You will face the calling to forsake sin again. And of yourself, you will faint. You won't be able to do this. But through the strength of God, you will. And now, let's not miss the comparison made in verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And the idea is this. Even in the world, even if you take the people who have the most energy, abundant energy, the youths, eventually they run out of energy. They faint, they fail. Last week, I asked some of my children to watch an exercise video with me. Just a 4-minute video. It's this high intensity thing that's all the rage. And it was disappointing to me that 4 minutes was enough. I'm done. Dad, can we check out another one? And even when I did that 1 4-minute video with them, it seemed like I could hardly get through it, and they're bouncing, it seems like, off the walls, and then they have energy to keep going. But eventually, they said, we're out of energy, we're tired. Now, Isaiah is saying that old strength is no strength that leads to weariness, even for those we think are the strongest naturally. This new strength gives eternal energy in youth, if you want to put it that way, to all of God's people. So that when you run into one of the elderly saints, you do find this. Here's a person who's physically weak, sleeps most of the day, can't get up and walk. But you can see in there's a young soul. There's a soul that is soaring on wings as of eagles in faith in God, hope for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And what you understand is that when that body that is weak is removed, and one day it's going to be renewed too, that soul soars to the height of heaven and is renewed in strength. I know it's hard to conceive of what's going on in heaven and how souls exist in heaven, but I think we can say something like this. Even that 90-year-old man or woman who died in faith, now in heaven, is walking and running and leaping and praising God with renewed and unending energy and strength. And so we have this amazing reality, beloved. And if you think about it, it's amazing that when God begins a good work in a Christian and brings that person to salvation, the ordinary course of life is that that person continues to live as a Christian to the end of life. Now, I know that there are some examples of people who have backslidden and come back to the church, and maybe they've done that more than once, but if you think about most of the people you know who have lived the Christian life, the reality is that they began maybe in youth, and maybe only lived 50 years, but maybe lived 80, 90 years, and you can say, what an astounding thing. This person did live for 90 years. This person did soar like an eagle by faith in God. This person did run and not grow weary. This person did walk and not grow faint. Day by day, somehow, this person lived for 90 years serving the Lord. And the only explanation for that is the power and the grace of God. And this is the promise of God to all who wait on Him. There's no one here who can say that this is for certain people in the church or in the nation of Israel. But this is God's promise, and this is his calling to each one of his children. Wait on me. And I will give you strength. He's not a liar. So don't murmur. Don't make excuses. Don't look at your circumstances and say, these need to change. The trouble in my life needs to go away. But rather, wait on God. Believe his promises. Seek his strength. Ask him to give you faith. Ask him to give you justification, forgiveness of sins. Ask him to give you sanctification, the power to live a godly life. And then, as you listen to Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, also listen to Christ as he says in the New Testament, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what Jesus is saying there is, it's hard, it's impossible by nature to live the Christian life. But when I give you the strength to do it, you find that it's not a burden, but that it's a blessing. A blessing to forsake sin. A blessing to live for the glory of God and serve Jesus Christ. And though we struggle with our sinful natures and doubts, the power of God in Jesus Christ overcomes it all. May God give us the strength. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Much needed, apply it to our hearts that we may be humble and confess our weakness, not any doubt about thee and thy strength and wisdom. And grant that we may take hold of what we have heard and what we know about thee as the everlasting God, Jehovah, the living Lord, the God who has created all things in heaven and on earth. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt use thy word to give us the power we need for everything, to put our faith in thee today and tomorrow and each day of our lives, and to continue in the life of holy service of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Hear us in his name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 55. I know that's a change.